Okay, good to have everyone here. Today is March the 21st, 2024, and welcome to all those that are online. I need to make an announcement to start with. We've been having a little problem with our sound system. We've had a lot of new things that we've done to make our system better. We have the lights are much easier for me now because we had a big light right in my eyes, and we have the kind of lights now that's supposed to put more light on me and not hurt my eyes. So, well, I appreciate that, and you may be able to tell a difference on your computer screen when you're live streaming. At least some people say that they can tell the difference, so we are grateful for that. So let's prepare ourselves in the normal fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer and taking the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rain. It makes things messy, but we really don't care because we desperately need rain around here, and we thank you for it. We also thank you that you are always present and to hear our prayers when the way gets rough. Sometimes it's health, sometimes it's other issues. But the first thing that we should do when we go through troubled waters is to go to you for help, and thank you for you recognizing that we need help and you are on the case. We don't have to worry, we don't have to fret, we just keep trusting you. That's the main thing. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight to delve into your mighty word. Pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not sure where to tell you. I don't know where we are. I don't, as far as going to a verse. Of course, we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And there's a lot of pages we've gone over already. And I'm about to show you one that we haven't seen. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I see last Tuesday's message, and I'm going through it. And this is after I've already taught it. Sometimes things come into my head, and I think, boy, that'd be real good to put that in there. So I put it in there. And I do it because it's a way to see things from a different direction or something. But that's why I go back. Because I've changed some of the things that you haven't even seen yet. And sometimes I put them in the best place I can think of where they fit. And sometimes I just put them wherever they will fit. So that's what we're looking at tonight. Well, it's still light out there right now. And it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 is the one that I am looking at. Where we started on, we're in chapter 2, and we were addressing one of the phrases in chapter 12 and verse 2 is, by the renewing of your mind. And this is so important for us to not only know about it, but to practice it, the renewing of your mind. Because in a daily course, in my life, and probably yours as well, there's a lot of things that you see going on that ought not be going on. And we always have issues that we have to address. And it's very easy to get into the middle attitude sin. those are the ones that I think probably undo us more than any other one. And our mind gets distracted from Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine, and we just start focusing only on the problem. And that 100% of the time is something that makes things worse, not better. And so we need to renew our mind whenever we find ourselves afraid, worried, angry, whatever the emotions may be. We need to recognize that we need to renew our mind to where it should be. And of course, where it should be is on Bible doctrine and Jesus Christ. And when we start thinking about Him and we start claiming promises, we start getting courage. We start having confidence in what's going to happen and not worry about what might happen, because we don't really know what's going to happen. But if you have renewed the spirit of your mind, then you are in the spiritual realm, and that's where you're strong. That's where you can make right decisions. And when things start to get even worse, it's okay. It's just the Lord is going to show us more of His faithfulness and His power. Who wouldn't want to see that? So the renewing of your mind is something that we need to do every single day. Because the days are evil, and there's so many things going on that ought not to be. And when you watch TV, listen to the radio, get on the internet, whatever it may be, you're going to hear about bad news, and things aren't getting better. But that doesn't mean that it has to bring you down. All you have to do is start thinking in the spiritual realm and recognize that Jesus Christ is in control. And someone might say, well, boy, he's doing a horrible job. If he's in control, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. Well, he's letting things play out for anyone to see that Satan is the father of lies. And I've never heard more lies in the last two or three years than I've ever heard before, and it gets worse, and they don't even hide it. So we need to be ready to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that's what this is about. In fact, I guess I'll go ahead and read this. It has a good author, R.B. Thiem Jr., which we affectionately call the Colonel, so we'll go through this. The soul has essence, even though it is invisible and immaterial. This is why the Bible says that man was created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, we were created in the image that our soul is invisible and immaterial as well. So God has essence, which is invisible and immaterial. The invisible and immaterial essence of God is similar to the fact that man's real being is immaterial and invisible. When I see you, I don't see the real you. I can't see the real you because it's invisible. It's your soul. It's your cardia. And so that's what you look like on the outside, whether it's good or bad or whatever. The main thing is the soul. So the soul is located somewhere in the cranium, and this is the most protected part of the human body. The first characteristic of the soul is self-consciousness. We all know who we are. Secondly, there is mentality. We all have the power to think. The mentality of the soul is divided up into two parts. The first part is called the nous, N-O-U-S, which is generally translated mind, where the thinking goes on. In the Greek, it's cardia in the Greek, and is translated in King James Version as heart. Heart and mind make up the mentality of the soul. But when you talk about the heart, it means you have spiritual phenomenon understood. And when you mix that information, spiritual information, with your faith, it no longer is news. Then it becomes epinosis knowledge, full knowledge. And then it goes to the cardia. And then that information is stored, it's usable. And that's how you learn and grow. I'm not going to read. I would have done better just to explain it without going over that again, but there it is. Now this is what I added to that at this point. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ. First of all, the if is a first-class conditional clause, means it's true. If then you have been raised up with Christ. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, we are identified with Him, and we were raised up with Christ as well, in a symbolic sense. And then it says, keep seeking the things above. Now, keep seeking is a present active imperative. Present tense is a command to keep doing this. The A is an active voice, meaning we are the one to produce this and obey the command. And the M you can think of as a mandate. It is a command. So this is a command. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So let's stop there for just a moment. It's not easy to keep seeking the things above. Why? I don't know about what your average day is like, but mine is pretty hectic. It doesn't mean that it's hectic in the sense that it's chaos, but it's hectic in that there's so many things to do. And we live in a world that gives us information like getting it to us like a fire hose. I have the biggest mailbox they make. It's about this big and like this, and I'm amazed what they can put in that box. And so I bring that much. Some of them are parcels, or some of them are packages and letters and magazines. Ugh. Look, we get tons of magazines. And that comes into the house. The next day, the same thing. The next day, the same thing. If you did nothing but the whole day get up and get the mail and started going through it, some days might be kind of light, but sometimes it's overwhelming and it's asking you, do you want to do this? Do you not want to do this? Do you need to do this? And blah, blah. And they're all different subjects. And when you go to store them, where do you put them? I mean, you don't have a slot for each one of these. So what I do is I have a cardboard box on the left side of my desk, and I just put them in there and just keep stacking and keep stacking. When that stack gets so high, I get another box and put it in and keep going through there. That's not easy to do because we are to, seek the things above. That's what we're talking about. Seeking the thing. That means to think about in your day things above. And you think, okay, well, I'm going to do that. But first of all, I've got to do this. I've got to go to the bank. I've got to go here. And you have this whole thing that your day is going to be full. And you have to scoop things around and make sure that this is done. Because this is command by God to keep on seeking things above, where Christ is seated. Now, where is Christ right now? Well, it tells us right here. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's been there ever since He rose from the grave. Now, you'll see the next part is in red, which means that's the main focus. Again, we have a present active imperative. When it says, set your mind on things above, and that is a present tense. It's a command to keep on doing this, and the A means it's an active voice. You're the one that's producing the action because God commanded it, that M like a mandate. And it says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now you see after the above, do you see what that says? Do you see those letters? They're P-S-E-D. I put that there for a reason. Does anybody know what those are for? What they represent? Yes, sir. You got it. It's a personal sense of eternal destiny. And that's what we should keep in our mind at all times, because life is much more than just the daily lives in our routine we have. If that's all life was for, or the only life we have, It's okay. We have it better than most people in the past had. But it's what we have to do is think beyond this life, because there is another life that is waiting for us. And a present sense of eternal destiny means that you do things in the here and now, in this world, that, and the things that you do or don't do in some cases is going to determine what eternity is going to be for you. The decisions you make now. And it's got to be personal. It's a personal sense of eternal destiny, which means, let's say you're going to make a decision. It's a kind of a hard decision. And you don't think about, now, the decision that I'm going to make is going to have a bearing on eternity. And so I'm going to make a decision based on my personal sense of eternal destiny. This is the right thing. I'm not going to do the easy thing. I'm going to do the hard thing. Because this is right. God approves of it. And I'm going to be rewarded for these type of decisions forever. Or I could take the easy way. So that's what that was talking about. We should be thinking about what's next. Golly, the Bible tells us enough about it that we should be thinking about all the time. I would say probably the personal sense of eternal destiny applies to one thing now more than it ever has before. What is that one thing? Anybody? The rapture. Look at what the world. I just heard that the occupant of the White House is making, well, let me just put it this way. He's opening the door for World War III with Putin. I don't want to get into it, what I want to say is that when you think there's a possibility of World War III and you see the condition of the world, and you see so many things that come into play that means with regards to the rapture, what do you think? In other words, when you think about Jesus Christ returning, what do you think about that? I mean, does it, yeah, about going up vertical, I think it's going to be one of the most wonderful things, probably the most wonderful thing there is. Because when that happens, then we're off of this veil of tears on this planet. But we shouldn't be wanting Jesus Christ to come back in order to get us out of the horrible condition that things are worldwide now. That shouldn't be why we want to see Him. We want to see Him. We want Him to come and take us home all together as we meet Him in the air, and then we will go with Him back to heaven. That is a wonderful thing that we should be thinking of. So when you're thinking of a personal sense of eternal destiny, it could be you had one of the worst days of your life, and you're down, and you're angry, and you're scared, and you don't know what to do. Bam! That's the time to do what did we say right up here? Where is it? Renew the spirit of your mind. When you're thinking about the horrible things that you went through that day, you can say, okay, but I've got an ace in the hole. What is that? I can think in my mind what's coming up. And the first thing that comes to a lot of people's minds is a rapture. I'm going to be taken out of this place to a perfect place. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have gone away. We can't even begin to understand how wonderful that's going to be. So if something is happening in your life and you're thinking, you're just enraged or you're afraid, whatever it may be, you can say, I'm going to just cut that off. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to turn that over to God. I'm going to turn it over to Him and say, okay, I can't do anything about this, and I'm going to trust you to work it out. I'm not even going to think about it. If things gets worse, that's all right. Because you have promised that those who trust in you, you're going to take care of them. And there's going to be a resolution there. But it's going to be done in His time, in His way. So we have power over what we think. You can, a lot of people think, well, such and such happened to me. It just flew into my mind and it's not my fault. Have you ever heard? A lot of people think they can't control what they think, but you can. You know where the proof of it is? Right here. I can renew the spirit of my mind anytime I have a desire to do it. And if I'm tired of wallowing in the self-pity and the anger and the fear, I'm tired of that, I can say, okay, I'm going to renew the spirit of my mind. And that means I'm going to be in the spiritual realm now, in my thinking, and that's a good place to be. And that's when you take your eyes off of the problem and you put it on spiritual things. And He's saying here, where are we down here? Here it is. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Then I have a little something under that. We can't obey the commands above, two of them. Keep seeking and set your mind on things above. If we don't diligently renew the spirit of our mind, how do we renew the spirit of our mind? Anybody?
Huh?
I'm asking the question. I made the statement. We can't obey the commands above if we don't diligently renew the spirit of our mind. Because if you don't renew the spirit of your mind, then you're going to keep looking at the problem and things get worse, and you get it's a vortex that sucks you down. But we have an out. We can renew the spirit of our minds, and we're thinking about what? Things above. Things that are going to occur for certain because God has promised them, and we can take our mind off of this. And it'd be easy to do if you're trusting the Lord. You say, I don't know what to do with this. And it scares me. And I shouldn't be scared, but I am going to do this. I'm going to trust you to take over this problem. And that's what He wants us to do. Because we don't have the power to deal with them anyway. And He's got unlimited power. I'm going to trust you to take care of that. And I'm going to start thinking about things that I relish, that I really love to think about. And that's in the spiritual realm. Thinking about how the Holy Spirit can give us the power to do everything that God commands us to do. And if we try to do it without the Holy Spirit, we fail. So I'm just giving you a kind of a how things should be working. And so I said, how do we renew the spirit of our mind? And what I would say is you will not renew the spirit of your mind if you have no Bible doctrine. The more doctrine that you absorb, the closer your relationship with the Lord, and you're staying in this spiritual realm. And the more you're there, the more you like it. And once you grow to a place to where you understand, you have options. I can stop thinking about the problem and turn it over to the Lord. And then I can be thinking about things above. And I had no idea I was going to spend that long on that, but I'm glad I put it there because it kind of brought some things together. We already saw this. We're not going over that again. I'm going to go Psalm 51:10. I love this verse because it says, create in me a clean heart. Can you have a clean heart on your own? This says, create in me a clean heart. And the heart is the cardia, and it's the dominant portion of your soul. It does most of the work, and that's more or less who you are. And then, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what we're looking at. These are, renew a steadfast Spirit within me is essentially saying the same thing as renew the Spirit within me. So he's asking that. If you don't have a clean heart, what are you going to do about it? You going to work harder? You going to study more? Or are you just going to go to Jesus Christ, go to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and ask Him, my heart is not clean. I'm not thinking about the spiritual realm. I'm not thinking about the things above. And I'm asking you to give that to me. Do you think the Lord's going to answer that question? You think, no, I don't think so. Not hardly. I mean, that's what He wants more than anything else. We don't have because we don't ask. And then, of course, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look how close that is. This won't play a little. I've got to get that off to get this. There you go. Okay, now I'm going to... Oh, if I touch it inside there. Okay, now. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Keep that in mind. Then we get down here to... That was right after that big Operation Z. Okay. Here it is. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When was the last time? I don't want to know this, but when was the last time you did that? Or if you already have this, if you're a believer, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ in the sense that you are God's son. We are His children. But what you want should be a closer relationship with Him, and you will not have it if you don't keep renewing the spirit of your mind, because that's where your mind is where the ball game is. That's where everything takes place. Okay. I've got a lot to go through, so. This was Tuesday's lesson, but when I put that there, I thought it was a good place, and it took some time. So now, we had last time that you may prove what the will of God is, and what we're going to be talking about from here on out has to do with God's will. The Bible has a lot to say about that, and the first thing we see is that you may prove. Prove is the Greek word dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, an infinitive present active, and it means to draw a conclusion on the basis of testing, prove, or approve. So that you may prove what the will of God is. Now, if you don't have any Bible doctrine, you're not going to prove what the will of God is for you. His will, in many cases, is for the whole church, all of it combined. But a lot of times, it's for each and every life because He has a plan designed specifically for you. It is directly what God would want you to do. It's your mission. It's what you are to do in life. He has that for each one of us, and that's part of God's will. I'm not going to go over Colossians 1, 9 through 11, but it was really good last time, I think, because we put remember these words? Epinosis, knowledge, is full knowledge, and knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. Remember, pneumatikos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, has to do with spiritual wisdom. There it is right there. And then we got down here, and I have some more Greek names here, but we're going to go past that. Well, this is where we get into the lesson the lesson for tonight. Right here, under here, but I want to get this last paragraph here. We should be filled with the knowledge of God's will for our lives. Now, I stop there. A lot of people don't know what the will of God is in their lives. And that's not, that doesn't mean that you can't grow in grace and knowledge and get a sense of what God's will is for your life. And you might think, well, God's will is this. I'll take myself for example. I'm convinced that God's will for me, and has been for a long time, is to be the pastor of Country Bible Church. But that doesn't mean I know that things won't change. We have no idea where the will of God might change and what's going to happen. And I think that makes it interesting. But in any case, what I'm saying is that we should know what the will of God is for us. Now, in a general sense, we know, if you're talking about all the believers, there is a particular sense He has for every believer. But then for each believer, He has a particular thing that He wants us to do, and it's nice if we know that we are where God wants us to be. So, we should be filled with the knowledge of God's will for our lives. Where does the knowledge come from? It comes from all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what this verse was all about right here. Okay? Where does the spiritual wisdom and understanding come from? Well, we get that from the understanding. Comes from the consistent intake of God's Word. That's how we understand God's Word, is by consistently taking it in. And the spiritual wisdom comes from the teaching and guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say before that the Holy Spirit is your mentor. He is your teacher. God just uses me as a mouthpiece to be a conduit for the Holy Spirit to reach you with the with the ministries of teaching and guiding. Okay, are y'all ready for tonight? Let's see. We're not even halfway through yet, so we're doing good. We should do the will of God consciously or conscientiously from the heart and not from duty or drudgery. So whatever the will is for us, and you say, okay, I'll do God's will, you know, as a duty or drudgery, you think God thinks that's worthy? Do you think that He's okay with that? Here's an example. When we work for someone, we should work as if we are working for the Lord Himself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says, and it's talking about people working, and don't be someone who is working by way of eye service. Anybody know what that means? What's he talking about? He's talking about working. Have you ever been in a job, you had a job, and the employees are around, and there's this one person that lounges around, he doesn't do his work, he's lazy, but when the boss comes in, he's up and he's grabbing things and looking like he's the busiest guy in the world. That's what, don't work by way of eye service where you're trying to get the boss's attention. That's not honoring to yourself nor to God. And it says, as men pleasers, these people are trying to get the eye of the boss so that he can please men. It says then, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I can tell you, I can't remember the exact date, but it was in Sealy, and I was working in the valve plant of that big, I can't think of the company now, but what makes me think about doing the will of God from the heart, I had a monster boss, and I could have been eye service and a man pleaser, but I knew up front this guy, nobody could please. He was a super egotistical person. And so I thought, okay, I knew this verse. And I said, I'm going to do my work as unto the Lord. And I was blown away by how the guys followed. And I was a superintendent, I guess you could say co-superintendent. And when it came to a head at one point, I remember this boss went away like he did two or three times a day at work. He wasn't even there. And all the guys started putting their shovels down and their tools and everything. What are y'all doing? They said, well, he's gone. I said, so what? He says, well, they were looking at each other. What do we think now? What is going on here? I said, we're not working for him. I mean, you're supposed to give a full day's work for a full day's pay. And more than that, if you're a believer, I said, you're working as unto the Lord. You think the Lord is going to be pleased with you? When you're going to get money that you didn't work for, you're as bad as he is. You could hear a pin drop. And from that point on, we were as hard as we had wonderful work ethic, because they understood it doesn't matter whether he comes back or not, or what mood he's in or anything, because it's the Lord that we're working for. That's what this is saying. But isn't it, we're not eye service or men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ do the will of God from the heart. So it didn't matter what the job was. And he came back that particular day, and he saw that was something a little different. He couldn't tell what it was. And then that weekend, we had a... He never was there on the weekends. I was there on the weekends with the crew. And, you know, Seeley's flat, and there were these lines, these big pipelines, that we had to dig a big ditch. They had this machine, I used to be in awe of it. It looked like about twice the size of a tank, and it had these big thing-like tanks, you know, that go on. And this thing, you'd set it to a depth, and you would turn it on. The guy wouldn't even get on it or anything. And it would go and dig and throwing things out. And we did about twice as much as he expected us to have to do. So the next morning, he called me Kid. And I had the same rank he did. But anyway, he said, well, Kid, how'd y'all do yesterday? I said, well, we put 350 feet in. And you could see him. That was about twice as what he would expect. And he'd grumble something. He'd never say you had a good job. Anyway. I digress. Now we have this is a quote. Let's see, who is this from? Tyndale Bible Dictionary says this. Will of God is an important New Testament term indicating God's choice and determination emanating from desire. Now, so what he's saying here, it'll play out in this part that follows, is that when you think of the will of God, you think of somebody maybe like a taskmaster with a whip, or you know, he's doing it in order to get something done like he wants it to be done. But what this is saying in this heading is God's choice and determination with regards to his will emanates from his desire. So here we go. Paul used a Greek word in Ephesians 1. Chapter 1, verse 5, 9, and 11. He used a Greek word in those that conveys the idea of desire, even heart desire. The word is usually translated as will, the will of God, but the English word will sublimates the primary meaning. The Greek word thelema, thelema, is primarily an emotional word and only secondary Secondarily, is it volitional? In other words, his will is driven by his desire more than, what did they call it up here? More than just getting something done. So the Greek word thelema is primarily an emotional word and only secondary to volition. In other words, God's volition turns out to be his will. Of course, that's the way it goes, but it's not what a lot of people think. They don't even think about a desire in it. God's will is not so much God's intention as it is God's heart's desire. God does have an intention, a purpose, a plan. It is called prothesis, P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S in the Greek. So there is a word for his intention and purpose and plan, but it's another word. It's prothesis in the Greek. It says, see Ephesians 1:11. And it literally means a laying out beforehand like a blueprint. This plan was created by God's counsel called voule, V-O-U-L-E in the Greek, and it also is in Ephesians 1:11. However, behind the plan and the counsel was not just a mastermind, but a heart. A heart of love and good pleasure. Therefore, Paul talked about the good pleasure of God's heart in Ephesians 1:5. And that would be still in the same arena with God's will. Paul also said he made known to us the mystery of his heart's desire according to his good pleasure which he purposed in him. That's in verse 9. Indeed, God operated all things according to the counsel of his heart's desire or will, and that's in verse 11. So he mentioned three times about Ephesians 1:11, so we'll be going there shortly. The noun thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, must also be noted with the same distinction from bolema, the E is has an A sound, bolema as denoting the desire rather than the resolve. So that's what the whole thing is about. God's will is more about his desire rather than his resolve to have you do it. And that was by the Companion Bible, and it's by Ethelbert W. Bullinger. So here are a few of those verses that we're going to pick up that he mentioned in there. Here I have in Ephesians chapter 1:9 and 1:11. It starts out by saying, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now this is Paul talking. He's writing to the Ephesians and he says, he made known to us. Who's us? That would be Paul and those that were following him, those people that were going to be teachers like him. He, God, made known to us, Paul and his followers, the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. There you have it. His will isn't something that is ironclad or harsh, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Y'all know about the inheritance. How much have we gone over the inheritance? If you are a believer who has reached spiritual maturity, you're going to have inheritance in God's kingdom. Then it goes on to say, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Gives us some import there. And then Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 5 says this. In love, He predestined us to adoption as the sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. So this is saying, it was the motivation here was love. He predestined us. When did He predestine us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ? And when did that take place? In eternity past. According to the kind intention of His will. All of these words, the kind intention, doesn't mean that God's up there and He says, okay, I've given you a duty. I've given you a mission. And it is my intention that you fulfill my will. Boom. I'm beating on this thing. It's not that at all. It's the kind intention of His will. Can you imagine? This doesn't even work because I was going to use time here. You'll see what I'm talking about. How many billions and billions of people have been on this planet? How many believers has there been? And God, in eternity past, because of in love, He predestinated us to adopt us as sons. That was cut and dry. It was already going to happen. But the reason He did it was because according to the kind intention of His will. So His will is kind. It's something that He took. I was going to say He took time to do it, but there's not supposed to be any time in eternity, so I don't know how to word that. But the whole thing, the intention was from His love and His kindness. He's not drilling this in us. He can't make us do it, because then He would be stepping on our volition. But we're missing out if we don't go there. Now, you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, because we're going to go over Ephesians 5, 5 through 18. And I'm also have it on the board. Because a lot of answers are in this part here of Ephesians. You don't have to go to to Ephesians 5, 5, but if you do, then if you want to write something down, it's already there for you if you're taking notes. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 18. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's what we were talking about a while ago. We were adopted in eternity past to be in God's family, and we have an inheritance. Those who have a great relationship with the Lord and they grow in grace and knowledge, they take in the Word, then they're going to have an inheritance. They're going to have things that the regular believer will not have. This is part of their reward. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these empty words, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What kind of empty words are those? It doesn't say, but when they say empty words, we know it's going against the spiritual life. And you'll have people come out, oh, why do you go to Bible class? You go all the time. Or they might say, well, you need to get out for a while. You need to do this or whatever. They're wooing you away from the Lord, and that's why the things, for because of these things, empty words that you might take brings on the wrath of God. And it comes on the sons of disobedience. They'll be trying. If they might want to woo you away from something, they ask you to go somewhere that you ought not go, and they keep harping on it. And if you let your guard down and you go, then they did what Satan intended. Verse 8. Oh no, 7. Excuse me. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You're not the same person we were before you were saved. And then he says, walk as children of light. And walk is a present active imperative. That is the command. And when he says walk, as children of the light, you could say live as children of the light, because there is a drastic distinction between the darkness and light. And you know that. You go in a dark room, it's none the dark. And you put a light on, bam, a big contrast. And he said, that's how you want to walk. You want to walk and think about things that are eternal. You want to think about things above. You want to think about the rapture. You want to talk about what's going to happen when you get into heaven and what is your home in heaven going to look like. All kinds of things that we can be thinking about. And when you're doing that, your spiritual life is raising you up. It's making you stronger. And you have a stronger defense when people try to woo you away from that. Number 9 here. Verse 9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So you want to know what the fruit of light is? Well, it's, first of all, fruit of the light. The light, when you're walking in the light, it means you are walking with Christ. It means you are obedient. It means that you are hungry for the Word. It means you're growing in grace and knowledge. You're trusting the Lord. All these things have to do with the fruit of light. So that's the fruit of that. And all goodness and righteousness and truth. So those three things show that you are walking or living in the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's in parentheses. So when we go to verse 10, we go back to verse 8, where it says, walk as children of light, then drop down to verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How can we learn what is pleasing to the Lord? Anybody? Right. I mean, it's the Word. It's always the Word. Apart from the Word, we're lost. We don't know what to do. So when it's talking about trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, where would you go for that? Well, you go to the Bible. Verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruited deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. What does that mean? Not only should you not participate in the deeds of darkness. That would be everything that people do that are sin. Not only do you not join them, essentially, but it says, expose them. Do you get with this? If you're light and you go into a dark place, what happens? It exposes everything that's there. So if we are walking in the light, we're living our life like that, then it is will expose the darkness, which they're not too happy about. Verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. And that's a present active imperative. So this is a command. Who is he talking to when he says, for this reason it says, and that would be a quote from where this originally took place, awake sleeper. He's talking to believers. Because if you are backslidden and you don't really have much of a spiritual life, then it's like the Lord saying, awake sleeper, wake up! And arise. There's active imperative from the dead. Does that mean that person was really dead? No. I'm going to make a statement. I can't back it, but it's just through my observation, it seems to me like this would be true. That arise from the dead is referring to believers who are very much alive but act as if they're spiritually dead. They stay in carnality for long times of a long spell at a time. And they have no joy, they have no power in their life, and they're They might as well be dead because spiritually they act as if they are. That's what that's talking about there. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15. Therefore, be careful. This is another imperative. How you walk, that would be how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise. What is it talking about here? Unwise men have how much doctrine? Essentially, zilch. But the wise men have wisdom that came from Bible doctrine. Verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Can we identify with that? Of course we can. I've got an asterisk there that I'll cover in a moment. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish. This is another present. This is a middle voice, meaning you're the one being foolish. It's a command. Do not be foolish, but understand, again, present, active, imperative. There's a lot of commands in here. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a command to tell. We need to know what the word, the will of the Lord is. And here it is, verse 18. And do not get drunk. This is a present, passive, imperative. Now, I want to say something real important here. It says, do not get drunk. And it's a present tense. It says, keep on not doing this. And the P is the passive voice, means to receive something, and it's a command. So this isn't commanding you to do something, you to do it. What it's saying is, it's commanding you to receive something. You see that? Then we go on with, then don't do this with wine, for that is dissipation. Getting drunk, by the way, it's not a sin to drink, but it's a sin to get drunk. And dissipation means reckless abandon, debauchery, dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at this, it's the same thing. Present, passive, imperative. So God is telling us that we are commanded to keep on receiving something. And what is that something? It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 18 says, this is my comment here. Verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't tell us how to do it. The answer is found in what we see below, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if, and that's a third-class conditional clause, means maybe we will or maybe we won't confess our sins. And to confess is the present active subjunctive. So it goes along with the third-class condition. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. And then by the time you get to the verb confess, it's the same thing with regards to it's a present active subjunctive. You make the decision whether you are going to confess. I don't like the word confess so much as I like the word acknowledge. If we acknowledge our sins, and this is to God, of course, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Why would He do that? Just because we acknowledge our sin to Him, and this verse says He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Just because we acknowledge Him, God is going to faithfully and righteously forgive us. How can He do that just because we said, I did such and such? Is that a just God? On what basis can He do that? The cross. Sins are already paid for. We can't be condemned for our sins. Because not even unbelievers are condemned for their sins because Christ paid for them. And then it goes on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, because we acknowledge our sins, God is faithful to and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about the sins you didn't acknowledge because you didn't even know you were sinning. Or you did know and you forgot about it. That's what it means when it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's one word that is so important about this. It is humility, humble. The whole reason for this is for God to get us out of carnality and back in relationship with Him, fellowship with Him. But to do that, you have to be humble. You have to acknowledge your sin, and that you have to humble yourself to do it. Sometimes it might not be a big deal. Sometimes it may be. But that's what God wants. If I offended you, y'all are my friends, and I did something that was really despicable, and it would break our fellowship, there's no way that you could still be on the same course with a relationship with me if I did something to offend you. And that's where we are with God when we have sinned. The only thing we can do to get back and have things right is if I said, okay, I acknowledge I did this and I shouldn't have done it. Then, see, that takes humility on my part if that's the case. Then we can have harmony again, and it's the same thing with God. When you humble yourself and you say, I did this. No excuses or anything, I did it. And when you do that, it shows humility and says, that sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. He forgives that sin. And then we're no longer estranged from Him. We're no longer in carnality. That's what they call it when you're separated from God. Is you're in carnality. Instantly, you go back into fellowship with God. All is well. And you pick up and keep going. Oh. Okay, we got to close. I'm way back. You need to tell me.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Let's just close, okay? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are, and all of these things that we learn is so important for us to actually use them to be part of who we are. So that we can have that great fellowship with You, that we don't have to worry and be angry or anything about. We want to live in the spiritual life, and we can. We saw that in the last part of this, and we're just so thankful for it. We pray that You will help us to be excited about this and tell other people how to handle their post-salvation sins and get back in fellowship with God. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.